It is good to be in the house of the Lord on this first day of 2023, to acknowledge that God is good, to worship him in the beauty and splendor. There is none like him. And I need to tell you that God is good in spite of what you might be going through. Amen. What you're going through, it's not an indicator of God's goodness. God is good just because of who he is. And because he is good, he's going to see you through what you're going through. Amen. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. He won't abandon you. He will stand with you because that's just the kind of God that he is. And so we just praise God today that we have the opportunity to come before him and worship, to be together in this place and worship. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And we have gathered in this place to gather in his name simply to worship him. We've come to encourage one another, to encourage our hearts, to encourage our souls, and simply to worship him. Because when you look back over 2022, there are things that happen that remind you that God is good and that he was with you and that he brought you through. And when you start to think about it, you just want to celebrate the goodness of who he is. You want to acknowledge him for who he is and for what he has done. And we have been given that great privilege because with the very breath that is in our lungs, we have been called to worship and to celebrate his greatness. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. As we enter into this new year, we want to continue to look at the amazing work that God has done. And we also want to set for us the stage and set the tone as we prepare to move into this next year. For believers in Christ, what we do is we don't so much say out with the old and in with the new. What we do is we declare that God has us on a journey. And what we see as a transition of one year to the next is the movement of God in our lives in the fulfillment of his promise. For what God has declared is that what he has started in you, he will see it to completion. And so we see moving from one year to the next as the continuing journey of what God has done. Yes, it does cause us, and we are encouraged to pause and take a moment to reflect. And yes, there are some things that we need to let go of and leave behind because they are not doing any good. They are not helping us to go along the journey that he has set for us. But what we see is a continuum of God moving us from the moment that he called us to where he is taking us. For us, transitioning to a new year means that we are closer to the fulfillment of God's promise, of Jesus' promise, where he said, I'm coming back and I'm looking for a people without spot or wrinkle. I'm looking for those whose names have been written in the Lamb's book of life. I'm coming back because I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back to get you so that you can see what I've done just for you. See, transitioning into a new year is just a reminder to us that God is faithful and that his promises stand, and everything that he has ever declared will come to pass, and time cannot stop him. Time is his servant, and he ushers us into the next phase. And so we get excited about a new year because it is the reflection of God's mercy, his grace. It is the reflection of God's promise upon our lives and to us that he is faithful. Amen. And because he is faithful, we said that we will build our lives up on Christ. Because he is faithful, we have said that we will worship him with all of our being. Because he is faithful, we have said that we will surrender ourselves to him and live for him and him alone. Amen. Well, if you haven't said that, it is my hope that you will start to say that 2023 will be the year that you start to declare that you will live your life for him and for him alone. Amen. I want you to turn your attention this morning to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. I wanted to stay in Luke for a little while, but I had to let Luke go for today and go to the Gospel of Matthew. And in obedience, I'll come back to Luke. Hopefully, the Lord will let me get there. But today in Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2, as we just celebrated on last Sunday, the advent, the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We celebrated his birth, and it is my hope that in your celebration of his birth that you were blessed, because it wasn't the gifts that you found for many under the tree. It's the gift that actually hung on the tree that makes the difference. That when you and I celebrate Christmas, what we are celebrating is the one who brought with him an abundance of gifts for you and for me so that we can make it through this life and not be overcome. Amen. And so it is my hope that as you celebrated the birth of the Savior, that no matter what you were going through, you still had hope. Amen. Because I know that some of us left here on last week only to discover that we had some problems when we made it home. Amen. Some of us left here and in the middle of the week, we experienced some losses because there have been some people that have been called home to the Lord. And in the midst of all of that, it represents for us disappointment and sorrow. It represents struggle and stress. And it reminds us that in this world, we're going to have trouble. But Jesus has declared, take heart, for he has overcome the world. Jesus has declared that no matter what you are going through, there is nothing that can come against you that is bigger and more powerful than he is. And he is able to keep you even and in the midst of it all. Amen. And so as you were celebrating the birth of the Savior, it's my hope that you were reminded of his promises and the fulfillment of God's word in sending his son to save us all. In Matthew chapter 2, we read about the story of Magi that had come from a great distance to see this child that had been born. They came because they saw a phenomenon in the sky. They saw a star that they identified with one who was supposed to be born king of the Jews. When they saw that star, they took it upon themselves then to travel a distance and say, let us go and see this thing for ourselves. In Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and I want to read through verse number 12, these words to your hearing. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Take a moment and circle that word worship. Highlight that word worship, because that's why they came, was to worship him. Verse 3 says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them whether Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshiped him. You know, that's a good place to go ahead and underline or highlight, bow down and worship him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So I had you highlighting those words, worship, because what I want to talk about out of this text is living a life of worship. Amen. That as you and I set the stage for the remainder of the year, realizing that it's just day by day that he has called us to walk, we want to do it with a mindset of living a life of worship. Amen. That's what we want to do. We talk about our lives being built upon a strong foundation, that you and I are giving ourselves over to him and saying that for all that you have done for me, what I want to do is just simply worship you. The Magi, wise men as they have become known to us over the history of hearing and knowing this story, saw a star in the east and felt compelled and moved to go and find out if that star really represented what they expected it to represent. It says that they traveled from a distance where they were to come to the place where the star indicated. For what the star indicated is that there had been a special and unique child born into the world. And what you and I know is that it is true that Jesus was special, that Jesus was unique, and there would never, ever be another like him, because Jesus, dare I say it, is in a class all by himself. Amen. Hey, Jesus doesn't have anyone to whom he can compare. There won't be any debates about the greatest of all times when it comes to the Son of God, because Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. There is nobody who compares to Jesus. Jesus has a set of characteristics. He has a set of qualities that only he can satisfy. Look at this. Born of a virgin. Nope, he didn't need a man. Spirit of the living God came and he moved up on Mary, and that was more than enough. And out of that movement, now all of a sudden she begins to incubate the very Son of God, the one who is going to leave his place in heaven. It was read earlier, I don't know if you were here, so I'll say it again, in John chapter 1, it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and what? The Word was God. Wait a minute, don't stop there. Jump all the way down to verse number 14, for it says, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus left his place in heaven, his place in glory, to come and to dwell among humanity, among people, among men. He who was holy took human flesh, wrapped himself up to cover up his deity so that he could be like you and me. He was the one who is unique. Not only was he born of a virgin, and because it was the Holy Spirit that came and impregnated her, that means that he was fully God and fully man. Undiminished deity. Perfect humanity. Wait a minute. I told you there was no one who can compare with him. Did you hear what I just said? He was perfect. No, ain't none of us gonna fit that bill. Amen. There will be none of us, even though we are being perfected, there will be none of us that are perfect. But Jesus represents the one who was perfect in all of his ways. There is none like him, Son of God. And you remember Isaiah described him, said that they will call him what? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of the increase of his government and rule, there will be no end. Why? Because his kingdom is eternal. He is a king, and he has an eternal kingdom that no one will ever be able to rob him of. Nobody like him. Nobody in a class all by himself. And so the Magi are seeing this star, and they are coming to see this child that is born, because for them, they had learned that there will be a star that represents one, that when he comes into the world, that star means that the king of the Jews is born. So they're coming because apparently they understand that to have significance. Because God had declared through his word that David's kingdom, the kingdom of the Jews, David's kingdom would have a king to come and rule. As we read in this particular reference, Michael chapter 5, let's read it again. It says in verse number 6, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." They understood this child that was being born, this king of the Jews, to be the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who would come to deliver God's people. And right here it says he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be a shepherd of God's people. And so they came. Their first stop, Jerusalem. They asked the very king, they asked the people around, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" The king Herod suddenly became disturbed. "What do you mean? A king has been born? What are you talking about? I'm the only king around here. What do you?" And so he became disturbed. And then it says, and when he got disturbed, all of Jerusalem got disturbed too. So they began to inquire about where this child was. And because of the prophecies that had been spoken, they said that this child was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, and gave them that knowledge, that information. The king summons them and says to them, "Listen, we received word, affirmation, that this child is to be born in Bethlehem. Look, why don't you go ahead and go over there and find him, and you said you came to worship? Go ahead and worship him. But after you found him, can you come back and also tell me where he is so that I too can come in and worship?" Now, we're not going to spend much time there, but I just want you to know that King Herod was lying. He didn't want to go and worship. He had something else in mind. He wanted to go and destroy, because he was disturbed that another king had been born. So he thought, "Let me take care of it." Well, we get the text because it says that when they had received the message from King Herod, that they were then released and free to go, and they searched for the child. The star is still leading them. The star goes and leads them And when it gets to the place where the child is, it stops. They are then filled with joy because they found, they're excited about what they're getting ready to see. They found what they're looking for. It says they go into the house overjoyed, and then they find Mary and the baby in the house. And when they find him, they bow down and worship him. They came from the east looking for the truth as pointed out by the star. They find what they were looking for. They are overjoyed and they worship. When the wise men came to the house, they acknowledged the truth of what they saw. They adored the Savior by the giving of gifts. And then they accepted the testimony because they went away happy about what they had seen. Amen. All caught up in worship. They were overjoyed. They bowed down and worshiped Jesus. And then they opened their treasuries and presented Jesus with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. I think these magi, these wise men, give us a good example of what worship looks like. Because it's better to see examples of what worship looks like than to just talk about what worship is. Amen? Because everybody can have a definition of worship, but just because you know what worship is doesn't mean that you are a worshiper. Amen? It's like, so good examples help us then to know what worship looks like. When I said it over and over and over again, they saw the star, they came from the east, they traveled a great distance. Dare I say 2020 put people in a place where they figured, you know what, I don't have to travel anywhere to worship. It put them in that place, in that position of saying, I can worship all by myself. And while that is a true statement, it misses the essence of what God intended when he created this body called the church. Amen. He did not mean for us to be isolated off doing our own thing. One of the great things I love about the story of the Magi, we don't know that how many it was, but you know, historically we think about them being three because of the gifts they brought, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We think about them being three, but whether it was three or whether it was 15, what I do know is they didn't try to do it by themselves. Amen. They didn't try to do it alone. They realized that the journey that they were embarking up on was going to be an arduous journey that required them to have support. It was going to be the type of journey that they would need someone to encourage them on. Can you imagine as they are coming from the east that one of them got tired? Because one of them probably didn't fully believe. You know how it is. You know how it is. Sometimes you've got to drag people alone because they don't fully believe everything that God has declared. And because they are together, they can have encouragement. You know how it is. When you are a little bit low and you hang in with the right group of people, what are they going to do? They'll build you up. Amen. That's why you got to be careful who you hang with. Now, some people, when you low, they're going to be like, I've been waiting for you to get down. While you're down there, let me give you a little something, something. Why are you trying to get up? Didn't nobody tell you to get up yet. But when you're hanging with the right group of people, when you're down, they won't let you stay down. They'll walk with you. And they'll encourage you. And they'll build you up. And they'll stay with you until you're able to get up. Amen. And see, what worship does for you and me, what true worshiping does for you and me, it makes sure that we don't try to do this thing alone. Can I just go ahead and tell you that if you try and walk this journey alone by yourself, that the enemy of your soul is looking for you and waiting on you? Because the enemy of your soul knows, he knows that a time will come when you are at your weakest moment. And at your weakest moment, he will pounce. And all he wants to do is cause you to stumble and fall. Remember what the enemy does? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's waiting for you. If you're walking by yourself, he's waiting for you to get a blessing so he can come in and steal it. Yeah, that's a true statement. That's a true statement. He's waiting. He's waiting for you to progress so he can come in and knock you back. Because if he's stealing what you thought was a blessing, and if he's hindering your progress, all of a sudden what creeps into your mind is doubt. And you begin to wonder about this journey that you're on, whether or not it's really worth it. But when you are with others, what you discover is that what you're going through ain't nothing new. What you discover is that, oh, some of us have been through the same thing that you've gone through. And what we do is we give you hope because you say, you know what? We made it through. And there's nothing special about us. We just happen to make it through because of God's grace and mercy. And we can encourage you not to throw in the towel, but to stay the course. Because what you will discover is that he who called you is faithful and he will deliver. Amen. So I love it about the Magi that they were not alone, but they came in a group. And they gathered. And they came together and worshiped him. And their worship looked like this. They bowed down so as to acknowledge his kingship. Remember who they're coming? They're coming to worship the king. We don't see that they did that for Herod. Remember how they talked about they met with Herod? It just say they said to Herod, where is he who is born to be king of the Jews? It didn't say they went in and bowed down to Herod and began to pay all of that. They just say they had a conversation with Herod. But when they got to Jesus, who, and you know, let's just go ahead. You know Herod is dressed in his royal regalia. He's dressed and he's playing the part. He's in his courts, by his throne, standing up with all, he's probably got a ring on every finger. And when he heard that there were strangers in town, he went ahead and put his crown on his head. Because he's saying, I don't want there to be no mistakes about who is in charge around here. And so he put on all of his royal attire so as to say, yes, I'm the king here. But what they do is simply come in and say, well, we're not looking for you. No offense. Don't take it personal. You ain't the one we're looking for. You ain't got nothing for us. We're looking for the one who was born king of the Jews. Now, you take Herod and all of that stuff he had on. When they get to the house, Jesus ain't got no crown. Jesus ain't got no robe. Jesus ain't got no entourage. Because they say they found the child, the infant, in there with his mama. But yet, when they come in, without all of that extra stuff, they come in and they see the king and they just bow down and worship. Wow, I guess that's what happens when you see God for who he really is. I guess that's what happens when you see through all of the stuff and recognize what is being presented before you, that this God that we serve, he is worthy of our worship. And they come in and they simply bow before him, even though he is not adorned and all of the stuff that they talk about that royalty needs to have. Why? Because he was royalty all in himself. There was something about him that was magnificent. So much so that when he was born, you know, I don't think that those pictures that we see are false, that when you see the animals going over to him and they are keeping him warm and they are bowing before him, they are worshiping the creator of the heavens and the earth. I think it's true that when the shepherds went in and they saw him, they said, oh my, what the angels declared is true. That's why they left that place and they went through the city jumping and shouting with joy. We have seen the one that has been promised to us, because there was something amazing about Jesus. And when you encounter him, can I just tell you that your life will never, ever be the same. It would never ever be the same, because there is no one who compares to him. They bowed, they worshiped, and then they opened their treasuries and they gave gifts. I love that as they worship, we talk about just looking at their model, their worship. So they came a distance to see what had been revealed. When they get there, they bow down and they worship. That means they invested time and energy to come and be before him. Then when they got there, it wasn't enough for them to say that we've already invested our time and our energy, but they opened up their treasuries and said, before this king, we're going to give you what we have. We came with the express intention of giving you treasures. We came with the express intention of giving you gifts. And so they took from what they had and offered it to him as a form of their worship. Brothers and sisters, if you and I are to follow their model, if you and I are to worship in a manner similar, we've got to take what has been given to us, what has been entrusted to us, and to offer it before him as a way of saying, all that we have belongs to you, and you are free to use it and do with it as you please. They were simply worshiping him with what they had, because they were walking in obedience to what had been revealed to them. And that's what worship is. Worship is when you and I acknowledge God for who he is. Worship is when we adore him for who he is. Worship is when we accept his testimony, his witness for who he is. And the response that happens in our hearts is that we are overjoyed, that we bow down and we worship him, and that we give of ourselves. It is in Romans chapter 12. You're familiar with that passage of scripture where it says that you ought to offer your body, present your body as a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God. Talks about the renewing of your mind. But he says that when you offer your body, it is your spiritual act of worship. Your spiritual act of worship. So what he's saying is that what you need to do is to bring what? Your body. That's all of you. Is to bring your eyes, your ears, to bring your tongue, to bring your hands, to bring your feet, all of you, and to offer them unto him as your spiritual act of worship. To say to him, use me to do your bidding. I have been redeemed by you, saved by you, I'm owned by you, and now I present myself to you to be used of you. That's what worship really is. And as you and I set the stage for the rest of 2023, what you and I ought to be saying is, God, help me to live a life of worship before you. Here's what I love, is that today is the only day that matters. Amen. I made up my mind to do it for every day that he gives me, but today is the only day that matters. And if today is the only day that matters, I should not put off for tomorrow what I should be doing today. And so I can't put off worshiping of God today and say, I'll get to it tomorrow. No, 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 no. That's a bad decision, because if you worship him today, what you will discover is that he will give you what you need for your tomorrow. But if you don't worship him today, you enter into tomorrow with uncertainty. And you and I, he has promised us peace. And he said that the only way you receive that peace, the only way you receive what I have for you, is when you bow down and worship me. So you and I, as we enter into 2023, let that be our plea. Lord, help me to live a life of worship. Not a life of deception, but a life of worship. You remember Herod? Herod was pretending like he wanted to go worship. Herod wasn't serious. He was not going to the place where he could say, here I am, I belong to you. In fact, we're going to talk about this on Wednesday night, what Herod had in mind, because his was a whole nother motive, and it wasn't to worship. Bear with me. I want to give you a couple of more examples, and I won't go through them all, but I want you to go and read and study them for yourselves, because having a made-up mind to live a life of worship begins with the right attitude and the right mindset. I believe that one of the greatest examples, or several of the greatest examples of this, comes through the book of Daniel. So I want to encourage you, go and read Daniel chapter 1. Read Daniel chapter 3. Read Daniel chapter 6. In fact, when you read Daniel chapter 1, you're going to be so caught up that you're going to keep reading 2, 3, 4, and you'll read all the way to 6, and you may not stop there. But in it, you get a model of what it looks like to have or live a life of worship. For Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were actually captives of a Babylonian king. And they find themselves yet committed to God because they have said they will worship him. In fact, they were selected to be among students who would be trained to serve the king. You remember Daniel negotiated and talked with the overseer and the keeper and said, I don't want to eat from the king's table because our worship of God demands different things for us. God gave him favor, and in his wisdom, he said to the king, look, or to the overseer, just let us not eat from the royal table. We don't want to drink the king's wine. We don't want to eat the king's meat. If you would just get us some vegetables and some water, we'll be cool with that. And if after 10 days we are not healthier than everybody else, we'll do it your way. Well, you remember what happened. So it means he's got a made-up mind because he didn't want to defile himself. And so one part of worship says that I am going to make up my mind that I can present my body as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And therefore, I will choose not to defile myself by taking in things that are not good for me. That by taking in things that are separate and different from what God calls of me. And so because they have chosen not to defile themselves, God honors them and they worship him, and he makes them healthier than any of the other kids or the other students who are a part of that training. In chapter 3, we get another picture of their worship, because they are fully committed to worshiping God. The king has built an image that is 90 feet tall, think about 9 feet wide. And it is his command that when you hear the music, you are to bow down and worship. These three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have decided firmly in their minds that we shall not worship anyone or anything but the living God. The king builds this image, plays the music. Everybody else bows down in worship because the king has said this: anybody that does not worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. Well, they didn't worship, but somebody snitched on them. Somebody saw them being fully committed to their God and went back and told the king. You know them Jewish boys you got serving you? Them Hebrew boys you got serving you? They punking you over in the district. Everybody else over there bowing down and worshiping the image, they standing around looking like, what's wrong with y'all? And so the king, furious, he's angry, he's mad, he calls them and says, what's going on? Is this true, what I hear, that you guys have not bowed down to the image? And the king didn't wait for an answer. He said, I'm going to give you one more opportunity. I'm going to let this music play. And what I expect is when the music starts playing, that you're going to bow down and worship me. But remember, these are the guys who have made up in their minds that they don't want to defile themselves with food. And they've also said, we serve the living God. We're not worshiping anything that is made. We're not going to worship idols. We don't care what your threat is. And so even though the king doesn't wait for their answer, they look at him and say, look, hold up. You ain't got to play the music. Tell your orchestra to stand down. That's going to be a waste of breath and energy, because when they play, we're going to do the same thing we did over there. Because we serve the living God and we worship him and we bow before him only. And I don't care what your threat is, we still will worship him. By the way, the God that we serve, he can save us. He can deliver us because he's an all-powerful God. The God that we serve, yeah, we might be in captivity, but you know what? We're alive. We ain't worried about you. King said, okay, all right. I'll tell the orchestra to stand down. And then he said to those who were running the furnace, because now he's mad. It's one thing to be punked in private, right? It's a whole nother thing when you come up in his face. You standing there like, who you supposed to be? Oh, you gonna diss me in front of everybody? I got something for you. And so he said, heat it up. Make it 7 times hotter than I normally keep it. Oh, what am I, strong man? Strong man, come in here. Come here, tie them up. Tie these boys up. I don't want them squirming and fighting. Tie them up. And so he got some of his strong men and they tied them up. Then they took him over to the furnace that had been made 7 times hotter. And check it out. This is how bad it was. It says that the furnace was so hot that the people that took him over burned up. And it says when they burned up, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell into the furnace. But check it out. They didn't fall in and said, ah! They fell in and they were cushioned. No noise made. They in there and there's somebody waiting. They're being threatened, but they're committed to worship. And when they go into a furnace that has been heated up 7 times, there's somebody in the furnace waiting on them. Now, that's the kind of dude I want to worship right there. That can be off in the fire, waiting on me. Knowing that I got fires to go through, I want somebody that can be in the fire to handle the fire. And when they fall into the fire, he unties the ropes that are upon them. And they seem to be walking around having a conversation. I could hear the one because Nebuchadnezzar jumps up and says, didn't we throw 3 in? Little, I see 4. And the fourth one looks like the son of the gods. I can see them in there having a conversation where Jesus, the son of God, is in there in the furnace with them saying, boys, I like the way you represent it. You know, I needed a witness among these heathens. And I like the way you stood up and would not bow down. That's what true worship is. I like how you said to the king that even though, even if you don't save me, that we still won't bow down and worship you. I like the fact that you were committed to holding true to who I am and offering your life as a living sacrifice just for me. And boys, I want you to know I received it. So much so that I'm protecting you right now. They're in there having a conversation, and the king jumps up and he says, wait a minute, hold up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come here. Now, you know this is strange. I don't know if y'all can picture this in your mind, but you've thrown this individual in the furnace, these individuals in the furnace, and now you're going back over and you're talking to them? Because of their worship, God has an opportunity to present himself in such a fashion. And he says, they come out and they testify to Nebuchadnezzar, to this king. He says afterwards, look, ain't nobody better not say nothing bad about Shadrach, Meshach, and Meshach's God. Because that's a bad boy. I might not worship him yet, but I'm going to tell you, you need not fool with him because he is unstoppable. I still got some baggage that I got to work through because, you know, I was raised up believing in other gods. I was raised up believing that they had a god of the sun, they had a god of the moon, that they had a god of the flowers. I was raised up believing that there was a mother nature and a mother earth, and I raised up believing all that kind of stuff. I got a little baggage right now, but I know that all these other gods that I was raised up believing in have to bow down to this god because this god is in a class all by himself. Say, you know what? We used to build our gods. You know, we would take gold or we would take wood and we would have somebody go and shape a god for us and we would bow down and worship that god. But I know that those gods, even though we would put ears on them and we would put noses on them, we would put eyes on them, those gods couldn't hear, they couldn't see, and they can't talk. But it's something about this god. When they fell into the furnace, this God was walking around with them. When they fell into the furnace, this God kept them from being consumed. When they fell into the furnace, this God kept them safe. So much so that they came out of the fire without a scar, without a scratch, and they didn't even smell like they had been in the smoke. He says, I don't know. I got to think about this one, but don't you mess with this God. Because he's in a class all by himself. That's Daniel chapter 3. I want you to go read that one. I'm not going to talk about it, but there's another one, Daniel chapter 6. I want you to read that one. Because it describes Daniel in the lion's den because of his worship. Which means that sometimes in the midst of your worship, you will experience difficulty. You will experience challenges. But that's okay. If you're worshiping the right God, that God will see you through your challenges and your difficulties. And can I tell you, there's only one God to worship, and there's only one way to worship him. His name is Yahweh, God, Elohim, all by himself. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth and the universe. And the only way that you can worship him is through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through Jesus. You cannot talk about worshiping God, but you bypass Jesus. No, you've got to go through Jesus. It has to be in the name of Jesus. It has to be in the person of Jesus if you are to worship the true and living God. And when you worship the true and living God in the person and name of Jesus Christ, what you discover is that your worship is real, and it is authentic, and it is also beneficial. For when you worship God, you never leave empty. You never, ever leave empty. He always provides you with what you need because he is the God who will meet all of your needs. That's why he says, don't go anywhere else looking for what you need. I've got it all right here in me. That's why he says, I am the great I am. Whatever you need, I got it. I am it. You don't need to search anywhere else because I am all that you need. So you and I, we move into 2023. Ask God to get us to a place of where we are sold out for him. Sold out for him. That there is nothing else that I will elevate to the place where he belongs. Sold out for him. In fact, God said, thou shalt have no other God before me. God also says, you can't worship or serve two gods. He said, you can't serve God and money. You got to make a choice. You let money serve you, but don't you serve it. He says, you come and you worship and you serve me and you commit your life to me. Give me my just due. And worship me and me alone. Can I just tell you, if there's anything in your life that fights for the priority place that God deserves, that you need to cut it off and let it go? Or put it in its right place. Amen. That's why Jesus used such strong words. He says, like, you can't love your mama more than you love me. I'm sorry. He says, I know it's your flesh and blood, but you can't love your sisters and brothers more than you love me. Anything that you love more than you love me, it's a problem. And you need to put it in its proper place. It says, elevate him to the place of priority. And in 2023, what you and I need to do is take some time and allow God to do some rearranging in our lives. If we've allowed some things to get out of order, say to God, here I am before you. Take me and you order and orchestrate my life the way that it needs to be so that you have first place and everything else is where it needs to be. If there's anything that is keeping you from giving your best unto God, offer it to him. Let me tell you, it is not that important. Jesus said it is better for you to enter heaven with one leg than to go to hell with two. That's what he said. He said, I'd rather you enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than for you to enter into hell with both your eyes. He says, there is nothing that is so important that you will allow it to elevate itself above who I am and who I should be in your life. Job said it this way, I made a covenant with my eyes that I won't look upon anything vile. He made a covenant. So you've got to say, have I made the same covenant with my eyes? Do I allow my eyes to look upon stuff that I ain't got no business looking at? If you were to check my browser history, would I be embarrassed at what you find? Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is useful for building others up, so that those who hear you may be encouraged. Is my mouth used for for tearing down, for destroying, for promoting lies and dishonesty and deceit? Or is my tongue used to speak life, to give hope, to proclaim the truth of the gospel? How is my tongue used? If I were to play back my conversation for the last 24 hours, what would I hear? And can I play it in public? No, you and I must position ourselves in a place where we say, God, here I am. Use me. If there is anything in me that is not pleasing, I grant you permission to clean it up, to wipe it out, to do what you need to do. And what God has said is, I have already made provision. If you will simply come and place yourself under the blood of Jesus Christ, what you would discover is that I can wash you, and I can make you clean, and I can make you whole, and I can fix what is crooked, and I can make you straight, and I can take care of all those ails that you can't fix yourself. No, don't try to fix it by yourself, but come to the cross and let the blood of Jesus Christ, which never ever loses its power, wash away all of your impurities. And then let his spirit fill you up so that you have the strength to stand and to press forward with a life that is committed to worship. Say to him, I come to you just as I am. Broken, weary, wounded, and sad. I come to you just as I am, a sinner in need of a Savior. I come and I offer all of myself to you and simply say to you, wash me and make me whole. If you would do that with your life, regularly present yourself before him, you then position yourself to live a life of worship that says to the master, I am your servant. You are free to use me to do what you will. Will you bow your heads with me for just a moment? I want to pause. And if you're here today and you need to give your life to Jesus for the first time, I want to invite you to do that today. I want you to invite you to simply say, Jesus, here I am. I believe that you are the Son of God, that you are perfect, that you lived a perfect life without sin nor without error. I believe that when you died, it was for my sins, because I have not been perfect. My life has not been error-free. But I am guilty of sinning against you, against God, and even against other people. And I know that it is only by your blood that I can be forgiven and redeemed. So I acknowledge that you died for my sins, but I also believe that God raised you up from the dead, that you now live. Therefore, I confess with my mouth that Jesus, you are Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. And I want to worship you and you alone. Will you receive me? That's for the one who has never, ever surrendered their lives to Christ or placed their hope, their trust, their confidence in Him. There's also the one who has perhaps been wandering away, made a confession. There's been no consistency. Been back and forth in your relationship with God. One day you up, one day you down. I want to encourage you to rededicate your life to Him. To acknowledge that He is your only Savior. He is your only hope. And that your life needs to be built upon His standards. And you do it with your mouth. Say to Him, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've dishonored your sacrifice. Sorry that I've wandered away. Will you help me? Will you help me to honor you with my life?